Samuel chapter 10. We will endeavor to pick up where we left off in our study of the life of David. If my records are correct, and usually they're not, but if they are, we left off in verse 15, so that's where we're going to pick up. We didn't finish verse 15, but the good thing is, if we did, we can go back and redo it anyway, because it's been a while since we've been here, but I'm pretty positive we didn't finish verse 15. So here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 15, which reads, "And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us tonight as we teach and as we learn. We pray for grace and mercy that, God, you would help us, that you would give us ears that we could hear and eyes that we can see truth, that we could take these things and apply them to our life, that we can better serve you. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Now, we must realize when it says that the Syrians gathered themselves together, it's not speaking of just those that fled before Joab. Remember, they had a major battle taking place. This battle, they were hired out. But here when it says that they gathered themselves together, it was all the kings of Syria and united their forces together. And this they did, more than likely, according to 1 Chronicles. Some scholars throw in some things. As you read, a lot of times some people just throw things in. I don't understand why they do. And then sometimes you find out later as you go through a passage, oh, that's why they might have thought that they did this. But more than likely they did this because they assumed that David would retaliate against them because they allowed themselves to be hired out by the Ammonites. In 1 Chronicles, it does relate to the fact that they realized that David was upset with them. So more than likely because of that, knowing that they had this animosity, or David had animosity towards them, we see here that they gathered themselves together. Some believe they did this because of their defeat, because they were humiliated, because of the defeat that they had, and that David humiliated them, or Joab and his brother in the army had humiliated them to the point that here they want to avenge themselves. I don't think that was the case. I think they were fearful. I don't think this had anything to do with pride. I think they were fearful here. Some believe that, you know, for other instances that David, his kingdom was growing, and they wanted to make an advance on that to keep David from being more powerful. Now, we already looked in chapter 8, where they already had a conflict, and maybe some believe these were the same conflicts. We've got to understand, a lot of times in the Old Testament, these things are not written in chronological order. That laid out in exact order. We automatically think that they are, because we see something in an earlier verse that this happened first, but we know that. We can go all the way back to Genesis in the beginning and understand that that's not the case. I got to thinking about the wars and why we fight. I know we've already spent a little time looking at that. Remember the first time they fought, they were what? Fighting for what? The Syrians. They were greedy. They wanted money. They had been paid. They had been bought to go and fight. And think about how many wars have been fought over greed. How many wars have been fought over fear. Right now, I heard on the radio or somewhere, maybe on YouTube, on the news, something. I can't remember where I seen it, but there was some people in high power that had positions of authority in America that was wanting to strike Russia with a nuclear attack. Y'all heard that? You talk about stupid. That would be like committing suicide. But there are people that are that dumb. Now, some say, why would they do it? Some people do stuff out of fear, because they're afraid. Some do it. How many wars have been fought out of pride? If that was the case here, that they were wanting to, they had been humiliated, then that would be out of pride. But I honestly think, according to what we see in the scriptures, that they wanted to fight more so out of fear of David retaliating, and before he had chance, they wanted to gather themselves up. We got to understand that they were fighting as hirelings the first time. We've already said more than likely they were fighting just for the money. But now, to me, it appears that they were afraid of David and his armies. Therefore, they campaigned not just locally, but throughout the entire region, trying to unite the people in order to multiply themselves, in order to rally the troops for fear of what David might do to them. One commentator said this, "So ended one campaign, but Hadadezer, the soul of the coalition, was not crushed." And the latter part of this passage tells of his renewed attempt. "Partial defeats," he says, "stirs up our foes to stronger struggles." And that's true. I think sometimes as we go through this, we get hung up on just the fact that here they are, what's all this about? They're fighting, and we see this war and that war, but we can make application in our own life. We got to be careful because David didn't finish. They didn't finish the fight here. They were allowed to flee to go back and do what? Rally the troops. We must realize that our enemies are many. I'm glad we don't actually know all the enemies that want to come against us, but just think if we can number all our enemies. Starting first and foremost with just our old flesh. How many parts do we have of our flesh?
We've been learning that, right?
We've been studying that. One body, many members, and each individual member has a different part. You ever smelled something and it brought a memory back to you instantly? Like, man, where did that come from? And how that all the things we see, you ever hear a song and then all of a sudden, boy, it brings back memories. If we can number all the enemies that we had, I think we would be a little bit more vigilant about how we went about our days because our enemies are numerous. Also, our enemies are what? Relentless. Our enemies will do whatever it takes to unite together with the common cause of bringing us under submission. That's what this king wanted to do. He wanted to fend off David so much so that he didn't have to worry about it. Our enemies want to do the same thing to us. And if we get partial defeats, any of y'all ever get partial victories here and there? We must not be satisfied when we have partial success. Or really, technically, any success. And we must not allow our victories to cause us to let our guard down. You ever let your guard down? Because we kind of, well, I hadn't been struggling with that lately, so, you know, maybe I'm beyond that. Hopefully none of us are that gullible. The moment we think we don't need to be vigilant, we don't need to pay attention, I can just about guarantee you that's when the enemy will attack. Soon as we let our guard down, we know the first time these Syrians were fighting for wages that had been paid to them, but here I'm not sure, as some believe this and some believe that, but I say without a doubt that they were fearful of the repercussions of what David might have for them. Maybe, I don't know, it's hard to speculate, but maybe they thought, well, you know, David won this battle. David's become lax. Now is our opportunity. If we're going to jump on him, we need to jump on him now. I don't know the case, but I think more so that they were gathering and rallying the troops, preparing for David to come and fight for them. You know, we've been given instruction throughout the New Testament. The Bible says that we are to mortify. We talked about a while ago, battles, and one of our biggest enemies. I understand the Bible says that Satan is as a roaring lion. He is our enemy, right? I also understand that Satan is not omnipresent. He's a created being. He's limited to his power. I know he has minions or demons, whatever you want to call them. They're not omnipresent. And there's a limited amount that he has. There's a limited amount of time and resources that he can work with. All these things. He's not infinite. God created him, uses him for a purpose. And I understand, I think, that the devil is behind a lot of things that takes place, but I think personally in my life, I don't have to deal with the devil much, if at all. The Bible says he works in principalities and powers where? In high places. With people with a lot of influence. We can say leaders, rulers, powers, whether it be government, military, religious, whatever it might be. But people that have that influence. I don't have much influence. I look around and see how many. I don't have an Instagram page. I don't have a Facebook thing. But if I did, I'd probably have 4 or 5 followers. Maybe 10 if my kids did and some family members. But other than that, I really don't have much influence. I see very few people throughout the week as far as being on a grand scheme of things. Now, I'm thankful for what I do, but you know my biggest enemy is my flesh. And the Bible tells us, it gives us instruction in multiple places that we are to do something to our flesh, and what it says we are to do is to mortify it. Now, in Romans 8, I don't want you to turn there. We're going to turn somewhere in a second. Paul said in verse 13, he said, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now look this word mortify up here. And it comes from the Greek word thanatos. Y'all know what that word is? A lot of times, I don't know why, Brother Jimmy, but anthropos and thanatos, I always get confused. And technically, probably for the right reasons. Because anthropos, y'all know what that is, right? That's man. Thanatos is death. And man by himself, you know what he's going to do? You know what he's full of? Death. And I don't know why, but every time if you was to ask me what's the definition or the Greek word for man, the first thing that comes up is thanatos. I don't know if it's because it looks like anthropos when you write it out, and I know it's different, but some of the same letters are there. But I constantly get those things mixed up. And thanatos, when defined, simply means death. To mortify means to put to death. It carries with it the idea of killing something to the point of extinction. Now think about that. We talking about these battles and how that David with Joab, in that effort that they did with the Ammonites and with the Syrians, they were victorious. But that victory was a partial victory. They did not eliminate the enemy, did we? We see that they didn't. We see that the enemy goes back, retreats, gathers forces, comes back to do what? Fight again another day. So our flesh, now I understand, I'm fully aware that we can mortify the deeds of our flesh today. And we're going to have to do what? Mortify the deeds of our flesh tomorrow. But you know what we need to be in the habit of? Doing it every day, daily. And if we don't, we'll find that it's constantly creeping back up. Now, I'm not exactly sure if we really grasp the idea of what Paul's trying to say here. He seems to be speaking in general terms. I think a better example of this, that's in Romans 8, I think a better example of this command, because I said we command it in several places, is found in more detail in the book of Colossians. Turn to the book of Colossians right quick. And I know we've studied this, but I think it's relevant for us to, would be beneficial for us to look at today, Colossians chapter 3. Now, the Greek word used here for mortify is different than the Greek word used in Romans. Nevertheless, the meaning is exactly the same. You know what it means? It means to utterly slay. It means to render inoperative or render powerless. So if we were to mortify our flesh, that is, the members of our body. Remember we said a while ago, we can have a victory over certain things, and then all of a sudden we can smell something. Those things come back. Where does that, let's think about that logically for a second. Where does that come from? Ultimately, what is in charge of all of that? Can we blame it on our nose? It's one of the members working together as a part, but ultimately what's driving all of it? Now see, the church has many members that make one whole, but there's somebody leading it. Who is that? Christ. What is he called? The head. So when we smell that, where does that... I don't understand how all these things work, but that immediately goes, what, to our brain, which brings back, what, memories, that things that are triggered. And what do we have to do? We have to put those things to death. How do we do that? We have to put on the mind of Christ. We need to take every thought captive. What's it mean to take every thought captive? I think of catching a bug and putting it in a jar and sealing that lid on it. Can't get away. It's a done deal. We have to do that. If we don't do that, let's look at Colossians 3, and we're going to see the use of this, and hopefully, as we go through this, we'll see. And I'm not planning on breaking this whole thing down. Matter of fact, I just really wanted to read a couple verses, but as I begin reading this, you know what? I couldn't stop, because this whole chapter, this whole book, but this whole chapter is, listen to what it says: "If ye then be risen with Christ," that's conditional, isn't it? Who's he talking to? Saved people. Those who are in what? Warfare. Right? We are what? Soldiers. The soldiers of Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, what's he say? Here's a list of things that we're to do. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, in order to do that, we have to retrain ourselves. Why? Is it natural for us to think on things above? Y'all help me out. What do we think on? What we can see. Things above we can't see. We have to believe those things by faith. We can't touch them. We can't see them. We think about what? What we eating for lunch? Right? Or where's that? I'm gonna tell you, I don't know what it is. It's amazing. You get on a job site, and I'm not kidding you, I don't know what it is. I guess the smells of saws, wood, paint, sheetrock, dust, sewer gases, whatever it might be. You let a woman walk in the house all the way at the end, and all of a sudden you can smell her immediately. To where, in the context of coming to church and walking through town, I don't notice it. But in that setting, it's amazing how that things can catch our mind, and we have to constantly, our minds are fixated on the things of this world. We have to retrain ourselves. What's it mean to train? What's a better word? Discipline. Which is to teach. Exactly. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to teach. We have to retrain ourselves. To put on. Mr. Billy, this morning, I think God's doing a work in him, and I thank God for it. He was kind of sharing with us, opening up about some of the struggles that he's been having that he never had before, which is good. I think it's tremendous. And we have to retrain ourselves. We have to take our thoughts captive. Listen to what he says here. He says, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What's he mean there for you are dead? Dead to what? Dead to the things of this earth. Notice what he says. Just set your affection on what? On things above. We've been given life, eternal life. He said, you're dead to those things. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Notice what he says in verse 5. Mortify. What does that mean? Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Is he speaking literally here? I know that's probably a trick question. In one sense, yes, but in one sense, no. Now, Jesus did. Remember what he said? If you got an eye that offends you, if we were obedient to what Christ said, there'd be a bunch of us walking around with one eye. Or no eyes. But see, we don't take those things serious because we really don't want to mortify these things, because if we're not careful, we can find ourselves taking pleasure in some of these things. He says, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Notice, remember, Paul said that, right? In Romans. He says it here again in Colossians, but he goes into more detail. Listen what he says. He says, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And he starts naming some things. First thing he says is what? Fornication. Uncleanliness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Any of us have any issues with any of these things? If not, we better check ourselves. Because if we would all be honest, we all have trouble with these things. Men, women, old men, old women, young women, boys, girls, those that are trying to live the Christ life, I guarantee you have trouble. And we fail. What's the old saying? To err is what? It's human. We're flesh. We're not robots. We hadn't got a new chip that's been reprogrammed that automatically does everything correct all the time. We have battles. And you know what we have to do? We have to fight these battles. We get a little victory here. We want to celebrate. You know what's happening behind the scenes? What's our enemy doing? Remember what's going on in our context. Let's not forget what we're studying. They're rallying the troops. They're coming back. They're coming back. I'm reminded of the man that had the demon that was kicked out the house. Y'all remember that parable? And he swept, cleaned up, did all this himself. Now I understand this isn't dealing with a saved man, and when it come back, he was way worse off than he was before. We got to be careful. We can't let our guard down. We can't clean up. We can't do this. He says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk some time when ye lived in them. Notice the tense here. When was that? Before we were saved, right? Conjunction, verse 8. But now ye also have put off all these. Uh-oh, we done moved on to another list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Now, notice that other list is, it could be mental things or things that you do within yourself, but it can also be things that you act out on, right? Like fornication. I believe that's not just the thought of fornication, even though Jesus said this. What did he say? If a man thinks, then he's what? Then he's done it already. How many else would have to say, due to what Christ said, there's been times where we've been guilty of doing things we shouldn't do in our mind? Here it moves on to anger. How many of us have ever been angry without a righteous cause? Just because you want to get, you ever get mad just because you want to get mad? I can. In other words, I got the right to get angry. You ever do that? Notice verse 9, he keeps going. That's why I say I was going to stop at verse 5, but the list just, I'm like, he got into detail. He said, How do you reckon Paul knew all these things? I understand that Holy Spirit inspired him, but do you think Paul had to deal with these same things? You think Paul got mad? Yeah. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed. How is it renewed? In the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where's that knowledge come from? It can only come from the Word of God. Like Brother Jimmy said this morning, if we don't have the Word of God, then how are we going to know what we're doing is even right? How are we going to have any clue? And this knowledge, when it's applied, becomes wisdom. And when we are wise, then we please God, and we can't be labeled like those at Galatia, at the church in Galatia. We can't be called foolish or stupid. We don't have to worry about somebody coming up to and say, man, who has put a spell on you that you believe the things that you believe? Why? Because we have knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of him that has called us and set us apart. Notice 11, he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore. The list doesn't stop with just the negative. As Brother Jimmy said, we were talking about getting negative people out of your life. Sometimes we need to know the negative in order to know the positive. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. How do we do this? How do we become long-suffering? You know what we have to do? We have to mortify the needs of our flesh. Because when somebody wrongs us, you know what our flesh automatically wants to do? Retaliate. Immediately. I said earlier, my biggest enemy is myself. I want to retaliate. I want to get back. I want to get even. That's the natural thing to do. That's what my members want to do. My blood pressure is geared to automatically kick up. My heart rate goes up. My ears get hot, right? And you want to do what? Retaliate. What do? No different when you smell something you shouldn't smell or hear something you shouldn't hear. You have to take those things, every thought captive. You have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You have to put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. Notice he says in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Is it natural for us to forgive? Why? It's natural for us to do what? Protect ourselves. That's what comes natural to us. We have a built-in defense mechanism by default. It's either what? What they call it? The, y'all help me out, the flight or what? Fight. What is it? Is it a syndrome? What is it? Mode? Reflex. Okay, yeah, it sounds better. Fight or flight reflex. Either some people are going to dig out and run, or some people are going to fight. Some people run from all their problems. That comes natural. They create a mess. You know what they do? They pack up and dig out and go somewhere else and create another mess. You know what they? You know the only way to fix that is to mortify the deeds of their flesh. Can we mortify the deeds? Look, I hope we understand that when I say we have these responsibilities, that we can't do this in and of ourselves. It takes God's grace. It takes God's mercy. But we have to go to Him. We have to beg for grace. We have to beg for mercy. When we have ought one against another, what we're supposed to do? Confess it as sin and ask God to help us, to cleanse us, to purify us, to renew our mind, to help us put on the mind of Christ, to help us have the bowels of mercy. He says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which Also, you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Is that not important? Let. Notice that? It don't happen automatically. You know what the Word of God does? It has constant conflict with our flesh. Brother Jimmy can probably testify days when he's preaching. You can see people's countenance change as you're preaching. Why? Because you insult their flesh. And if they're not mortifying the deeds of their flesh or daydreaming of something else where they ain't even listening to you, you know what? There's something going to swell up in them. That fight or flight reflex. They're going to want to argue with you saying, that's not the right rendering of that verse. Or are they just going to keep their mouth shut, close their Bible, leave, and never come back? That's what happens. But we have to what? Let. What's it mean to let? Allow. How do we do this? We have to push against our natural response. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Does that come natural to us? Be honest, what comes natural? I have to say what comes natural to me is I want to mumble and grumble, murmur and complain. But you know what we have to do? We have to, look, we may have victory in this part to where, look, I'm always happy, go around singing all the time. That's not me. It might be, I'm one of them negative people. Don't put every negative person out of your life. I wouldn't have any friends. And I'm sure sometimes I get off the phone with some of my friends and I'm thinking, they never going to call me back again. Because I could tell after I got finished about how negative I was, and I don't always try and be negative. But sometimes there's a lot to be negative about, but you know what I have to do? Sometimes I have to lose focus on those things, mortify my flesh, and think on things that are what? Whatsoever things are good, whatever things are pure. When everything around us seems to be falling apart, you know what we need to do instead of griping about it and complaining about it, which I'm famous for doing? We need to give thanks to God. Then God must be doing a work. Because, boy, I tell you what, it won't be long. Our nation's really going to need Him. The way they're running things, right? I'm just being honest. We need to look at it in light of what, who's ultimately in control. Is it Joe Biden? No. Now, we do typically target them, but technically we have a mandate to do what? Pray for them. To hold them up. Even though we know the things they're doing are wrong. Oh, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Does that come natural to us? We typically want the credit. We don't want to give all the credit to God. I almost stopped there, but I was like, we got to keep going. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. As it is fit in the Lord, husbands, do what? Love your wives. And be not bitter against them. Why did he write that? You think sometimes that's a natural tendency for a husband not to love his wife? Do you think it's a natural tendency for wives not to want to submit to their own husbands? And in order for her to do that, you know what she has to do? She has to go against the grain. In order for her to submit to someone who's probably wrong most of the time, right? And she can see it. She has to go against her own natural intuition and mortify the deeds of her flesh and say, you know what? Because God's word says I'm to submit whether this is wrong or not. I will let God teach him the lesson. I don't have to do it. Is that easy to do? You ask my wife, she probably has to do it all the time. It's not easy. We have to, what? Put our flesh to death. Why? Because our flesh wants to say, you're an idiot. Don't do that. But sometimes we have to fall in line. Sometimes you get a nagging wife. I don't have, I'm thankful for that. But sometimes you get one. If you have one, it'd be easy to be bitter. It'd be easy to want to leave. The Bible says it's better to dwell on a housetop. It's like a continual dripping faucet, just constant. How are we to deal with that? Mortify the deeds of our flesh. Win her over, how? With love. Right? But the Bible says, love her. Don't be bitter. Children. Obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, that's us, as slaves working here on this earth, obeying all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. He's talking about your earthly masters, not with just eye service, not when they're just around, don't flatter them when they're there. He says, as men pleasers do, but in singleness of heart, fearing who? Not them, but God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that the Lord, that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons with God. How do we do this? We can go back over this list. That's a tough list. If we were to write down each one of these words and put a box on, okay, am I having victory here or defeat? I'd have to say, I'd probably have to check on a lot of these columns, defeat. And if I've had a victory, you know what? That victory was yesterday. That victory is not today. It's not going to last. And just like we see David's enemies, you know what's going to happen? Our enemy. What is our enemies? We've been talking about our flesh. We're going to hone in on, I know we have other in this world system, Satan, understand that, but we're going to dial it in to dealing. How do we deal with our flesh? We have to put it to death. Utterly put it to death. You say, well, that's not possible because it's going to rise up again tomorrow. I understand that, but we have to do what? We said this word, discipline ourselves, train ourselves to do this continually. Back to our text. Ooh, we're running out of time. Verse 16. And had a razor sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river, and they came to Halem. And Shobach, the captain of the host of Hadadarazer, went before them. Here we see that Hadadarazer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river. This prince, or king, should we say, we see in chapter 8, verse 3, that evidently there was a little time for him to be able, since these battles and since what has taken place, he had a little bit of time in order to do what? As we've seen a while ago, to be able to gather, to be able to make a military campaign. More than likely, he had become alarmed at David and his greatness, and worried or fearful that being an ally to these Ammonites had possibly or more than likely got him in trouble because they may have escaped there, but we understand he was vigilant, right? And it's evident in our text, so was David. We find nobody sleeping here. Nobody not paying attention. David's paying attention to what they're doing, they're paying attention to what David's doing. Why? Because there was an act of war taking place here. I got to thinking about that. Could you imagine trying to sleep on a battlefield? Being so tired And I'm sure it happens. I'm sure some of these guys expend themselves in war, I mean hand-to-hand combat, so much so that, man, if they could just retreat enough to get a nap to go back and fight, well, that would be in a bad situation. Could you imagine as the enemy's pressing on? We don't see that taking place here, that anybody's asleep. Now, I say that to say this, how often do we fall asleep in the battle? In other words, we just want to sit down and take a break for a minute. Y'all ever get tired? I think that's why we ought to long for heaven. Because it is a place of what? Rest. The presence of sin is not dogging us every minute of the day, that we can finally get home. You ever get home sometimes, Brother Jimmy or Brother Pat, you're so tired you just want to kick your shoes off and sit down for a minute? You war slam out. I know most time when we get home we got more stuff to do at the house than we do at work. But there's been times where you get home, I think especially like in the wintertime, and you've been out and you've been working and it's so cold and you've been fighting, wearing 4 or 5 shirts and jacket. You get home, you just want to go sit by the fire and relax for a minute. Don't even talk to me. I just want to just detox. That's what heaven's going to be like, but even to a greater degree. We won't have that sin weighing us down. We'll be able to be in the presence of God. Here we see that this king, he's gathering his troops. According to Josephus, this army consisted of 80,000 footmen and 10,000 horses. So more than likely, now I understand Josephus is not infallible. He's a man, but he was a historian that most scholars can trust. But just think about that. The amount of men that were being gathered up. And we're going to come to find, I know we won't have enough time today because I'm looking at my time and we're running out. David, remember the last battle, David sent Joab and his brother, right? David didn't go. Here, we're going to find what? David goes to this battle. And some speculate, I'm getting ahead of myself and we'll deal with it next week, if be the Lord's will, that David might have been unpleased with Joab and the way that he performed in the last battle, but I don't see any indication of that. I think more so here is the fact that this battle was important, major. With them rallying the troops like they were, building a head of steam like they were, David said, you know what, I need to go to this one. Why? Because if I go, if the king goes, because this was an important battle, you know what that'll do? That'll encourage the rest of the troops. You're not going to have them guys saying, you know what, I don't really feel like going with Joab. I don't really like Joab. You know? I think I'm going to sit this one out. But when they see the king getting up, going forth, more than likely it encouraged them. As I said earlier, the grounds of the Syrians collecting their forces was more than likely based upon their fear of David retaliating against them for their attempt to help the Ammonites. Among the Syrian kings, here Hadarezer of Zobah appears as the most powerful of them. And at this time, he is one of David's greatest enemies. We see mentioned here we see that the Syrians, under his command, they reinforced. He's rallying them together. These troops were called to help, it says, from beyond the river. That is, from Mesopotamia. These Mesopotamians were actually able to be leveraged by this king. Why? Because they were under his control. You say, well, how do you know they were under his control? We see that at the latter part of this. Whenever they lose, what? Everything's been turned over. So evidently this man was very powerful. David knew this man was powerful. That's why this war that was being staged was important to David. Let me ask you this. How important are our daily battles? The little battles. The little bitty things. The battles that take place that we won't get any recognition from anybody else if we are victorious. You say, what do you mean? I'm talking about the battles that nobody else sees anything about. The battles in our mind. The battles in our heart. I can honestly say, since I've been saved, ain't nobody caught me in the barroom drinking. Nobody's caught me running around on my wife doing this, that, or the other, and open, known sin. Now, look, I've broke the law here and there. Don't get me wrong. I remember one day I was witnessing to a buddy of mine, and I shouldn't be saying this if it's on the radio. We were going hunting. We were in a hunting club in the woods, and it's breaking daylight. We were running late because I went to my brother's, and he wasn't coming. We got held up, so it's already daylight. We going to run dogs. We turned, and boy, there's a buck standing in the middle of the road. What happened? My training came out, my old training. Next thing you know, my buddy was telling us, I forgot about it. He was telling the story the other day that next thing you know, the gun's out the window. I shot before I even knew I shot. Yeah. Public domain, huh? Immediately, you know what hit me? Conviction. That was illegal. I shouldn't have done that. I had to put it in reverse, back up. As we turned, there's a truck parked here, truck parked here. The people's hunting all around. I'm like, oh, but we dig out. I had big tires on my truck, so it wasn't like we were. Everybody heard, asleep. I was guilty. And you know what? I went to go look for that deer. I couldn't find it. I ended up finding it. But I didn't get the reward of it. Why? Because I didn't deserve it. We got to be careful, because it doesn't take but one little thing to mess us up and to bring us back to those things that we used to do. And if we start letting those little things slip, right? And we start allowing those unseen, that was something that was witnessed by somebody else. But if we start allowing those unseen things to slip. What's the Bible say? It's the little things. The little foxes. That end up spoiling the big things. We got to be careful. Hopefully, if there's anything that we've gathered from tonight, we're going to have to close because we are running out of time to finish this. Hopefully, we understand that we are in a warfare. And I know we've been talking about it. We see here, and we will come to see, by God's grace, David is victorious. David was a tremendous military man. But I would say probably a military genius. David was probably a genius in more aspects than just one. In his music, his poetry, his warring, should I say. But David also made mistakes. Why? I would say this, because David didn't always mortify the deeds of his flesh. He did not always take everything, every thought captive. When he was on that rooftop or wherever he was and he looked down and he saw something that was appealing to him, what should he have done? He should have walked away. Now, can I say that if that was me, I'd have done the same thing, or I'd have done it right every time? No, we don't know. I think God allows these things to take place. He's passive in some of these things that he sits back. Could God have prevented David from doing that? Yeah. When the messengers were sent to Bathsheba, you know what she could have said? She could have said, no, I'm not going. That's not right. But God sat back. Did God orchestrate these things? No. Did God ordain that they would happen the way that they happened? He allowed in his permissive will. I don't understand all that. But what I do know is this. God didn't hide those things from us. That record has been kept. Why? For our learning. So we can study a great man, a man after God's own heart, and say, if he's able to do that, to stoop that low, to commit adultery, murder, we need to set a guard up. Because if David was able to do it, let me ask y'all this. Do y'all think I'm more spiritual than David? Because if y'all do, I'm surprised, because I know I'm not. I am. Given to the same passions that he was. And so are you, and so are you, and so are you. We all are. That's why we have to be, the Bible says to be vigilant, to be sober. What does that mean? To be aware. To be aware of what? To be aware of the fact that we are in a major warfare. So much so, and I don't want to be over spiritual, this wasn't in my notes, but boy, I'm glad the king went. How encouraging would that have been to an old peasant that was there? Because look, this wasn't a draft type situation where they went in and say, you got to go to war. You're enlisted. Automatic draft. No, these people were free people that did what? Volunteered. How encouraged do you think they were when they seen the king suit up? You know, our king goes to battle for us. He's our captain. He's our champion. We don't have to fight our battles on our own. We can heavily rely upon him. We can place all our what? Cares. What do you mean cares? I'm not just talking about what we're going to eat. What does the Bible say about all that? What are we going to wear? Joyce raised her eyebrows because I'm always saying, what are we going to eat? It's not that I'm worried we're not going to eat. I just want to know what we're eating because I'm thinking about eating. Right? But we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. Taylor and Luke don't really have to worry about where they're going to live. The fowls of the air have a place to live. And we're much more important than they are. What should we take thought of? We're to seek first what? How are we going to do that? We got to dethrone self. Period. We got to take self off of the throne. And as we read this morning, we need to present it as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto the Lord. That is our reasonable service. That's what we are to do every day. But you know what we do? We have a tendency to try and take Christ off the throne. Have him crucified again. Right? And we want to be on the throne. If we don't mortify the deeds of our flesh, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do what comes natural to us. We're going to do what our flesh wants to do. And we're going to find ourselves being beat by the enemy on a daily basis. No victory. No joy. You ever get days where you're not joyful? Or is that just me? Why? Because we've allowed the enemy to conquer us. I'm thankful that the battle, I'm trying to think of something that we were listening, what was it we heard yesterday that God said that it was a major opposition or something? What was that? You remember? I can't remember. It'll come to me and I'm gonna bring it back up. But, and I know this guy, when he said it in means that he didn't understand, but God doesn't have any opponents. What's that? Yeah, that this was against all odds. There are no odds against God. God's in control of everything. There's never been odds stacked against him. And that's what he was talking about. He was talking about Christ becoming flesh, coming to be the sacrifice, how that was against all odds. But when we think of it in the economy of God, that there are no odds stacked against him. He's never been the underdog. There's never been a chance that he could lose, right? Why? Because he's victorious. And because we are in him, you know what? We have victory because he's victorious. Does it always feel like that? Nope. But you know what we have to do? We have to move beyond our feelings and live in the realm of faith. The Bible says it, and God cannot lie. Therefore, we are more than conquerors. We are victorious because of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We do praise you. We do thank you for all that you've done.